This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد والذين كذبوا بآياتنا سنستدرجهم من حيث لا يعلمون. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. There are two things that we want to discuss today. Number one is al-jur'atu 'ala Allah, boldness with Allah, boldness in front of Allah. What is Allah going to do to me? While it's only outright disbelievers and atheists who may do that, but those believers who don't think about Allah and have forgotten Him for a while, thinking that I'm not being punished, everything is going very, very well in my life, I'm having success after success, I've just made that deal, I've just had that deal, I've had that promotion, look, I've just been able to buy a house in that particular area, look at the car that I drive, look at the clothing that I wear, I only shop in certain stores and everything like this, and I don't pray too much, you know, I don't do this, I don't do that. I enjoy the haram, you know, I enjoy all of these things. That's what you call boldness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you become no guilt, there's no feeling of guilt. In fact, there's a sense of security, that I'm secure from any punishment, I'm secure from anybody seizing me. When that happens for a while, a person feels very secure, feeling secure from the divine punishment and the wrath, feeling secure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many, many ways that He can take me to task. And once He puts me into this, then it's actually like quicksand. It's quite dangerous. But shaitan helps us to forget. And this is what the problem is. So this is a massive sin. Iniquity. It's a sin and an iniquity that a person has boldness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he feels secure from his punishment and his wrath. How do you deal with that situation? The way to deal with that situation before it's too late, before we're caught in that act, is to inculcate fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, khawf. So the opposite of jur'ah is khawf, is fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it's coupled with veneration and reverence, then it is called khashiyah. The word khashiyah means fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it's a reverent fear. See, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very different to fear of people in the world generally. It could probably be better understood as fear from the mother for a child. When a child is shouted at by the mother, what does the child do? Does he run away? Or does that same child go and try to get into the lap of the mother, the same mother who's shouting at him? Because he knows, as a child, he knows that this is where I'm going to get security from. This is where I'm going to get some assistance from. This is where my nourishment comes from. So he doesn't run away. But when it's anybody else in the world, people run away from the police, they run away from the authorities, they run away from people that they may feel that will harm them, they don't run towards them. You can only feel that sense of comfort and confidence and security in your mother. And that gives us an idea of how believers should be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why there's a special term in Arabic called khashiyah. Khashiyah. Khashi'oon. They are khashi'un in their salat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this term often. It's reverent fear. It's a respectful fear. A fear of venerance. It's reality. How do you know you have it? The sign of it is that the heart will quiver. For the heart to quiver to suspicion of being afflicted with a harm like punishment. You feel a quiver in the heart, a trembling in the heart, if you feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may punish you for this. Thus you want to be in His good books, you want to be closer to Him. How do you inculcate this fear? How do we develop this fear? How do we get more of this so that we can be balanced? Its cause is bearing in mind one's sins. You have to focus on our sins. I've got sins, and sins are punishable. What's going to happen? You know, people who've been evading tax for a while, what is their fear? Their fear is that one day they're going to get checked, and it's all going to open up. They've been doing many, many things. No inquiry has come yet. But if the inquiry comes, it's not all very clear. And you can hide from the tax man, you can hide from lots of people in the world, but with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the chip is there from before smart devices in this world ever existed. Allah had this technology from before, that the earth will speak on the day of judgment. وَيَوْمَئِذٍ تُحَدِّثُ أَخْبَارَهَا. The hearts will reveal, that's the massive database. وَحُصِّلَ مَا فِي السُّدُورِ. The limbs will speak, if that's not enough, the limbs will speak. أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهِ الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. The angels, they're there writing as an outside witness on top of that. So it's to fear and think about one's sins, the intensity of Allah's retribution for them, how Allah can punish, especially when you hear about other stories, the weakness of the self in bearing this punishment. Can I bear the punishment of Allah if it comes upon me? You know, when we say punishment, generally you understand punishment as being beaten or whipped or something like that. But you know, Allah's punishment is a lot more smarter than that. It's a lot more sophisticated than that. Allah, His punishment, when it comes, it's in the form of agony. It's a form of depression. It could be in the form of disquietude in the heart. Despite having abundance, you just don't feel secure. Being bothered by small things, psychological illness, OCD, numerous things of this nature, just very subtle ways that will just bother the person, and a person will be uncomfortable. A person will feel that the world is tight around him, restricted around him, despite the vastness of the world, despite the vastness of abundance and an abundance of possession around them. They won't feel satisfied. We should think about it this way. Not about punishment, just about in hellfire, because that seems so far away. When a person is thinking about punishment of the hereafter, it feels so far away that we kind of put a buffer between ourselves and that, and we feel we got time for that, to rectify that. But it comes in this world. A form of an accident. Form of just a breaking in the house. A leak that you just can't fix. You've just spent huge amounts of money doing something, and then suddenly there's a leak and it has to be all torn up. Just bought a business, spent huge amounts of money there, but now you have to close it down or make another business. And then subhanallah, you don't even want to start on the whole magical issues, the ta'weez issues, especially if somebody gets you onto that track and says this is ta'weez, and then you're looking around the world and spending all of your money in trying to find a cure for it, because you don't even know what the problem is. Allah has so many things. That's why they say that if somebody wrongs you, then rather than try to retaliate by yourself, do sabr and have patience in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has so many more ways of dealing with your aggressor and your oppressor than you have yourself. But it's about knowing that Allah's system is like this, and His capabilities, His power. عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ بِيَدِهِ كُلُّ شَيْءٍ. Everything is in His hands. So we think about the weakness of ourself in bearing it, the immense power of Allah to deal with a person however He wills, whenever He wills, while the person is but a lowly, powerless slave in need of Allah for everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us from nothing, and it is Him who sustained us all of this time through our parents, guardians, whoever's brought us up. He's the one who's guided us. Yet, how can we object to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and disobey Him? So this leads to, when a person inculcates the fear, it will lead to a dismay, which is, the heart will not get too excited about things, thinking that it's my doing. You'll have the right satisfaction, but it won't be a false sense of satisfaction. It won't be an arrogant satisfaction. It won't be a satisfaction of exaltation when you're walking around stomping on the ground as though you own the world now. It will be measured. You can still enjoy your riches. You can still enjoy your position, but it will be a humble position. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he enters Makkah Mukarramah as a victor against those same people that threw them out. And yet, look at his softness and his gentleness. That's the kind of superiority, the humbleness, the humility that needs to be inculcated, not the arrogant one. I know the world is full of arrogant people. I know when you've watched Trump over and over again and his expressions, I am this and I am that and all the rest of it. That seems to say that this is a trend in the world, so people are followers, most of us are followers, so we tend to say the same things, unfortunately. In fact, he's a reflection of who we are, who people are. This is what leaders are, generally reflections of their subjects. That's generally what the case is. An example of divine action that should be feared by true believers, but which is generally ignored by hypocrites. Ibn Ata'illah describes, he says, "Be well afraid if the divine continues to treat you well." Listen to this carefully. He says, "Be very afraid if the divine continues to treat you well despite your consistent wrongdoing." So what are you afraid of? Be afraid that he may be taking you to punishment or perdition in small, unnoticeable degrees. Everything is going well, but you're still disobeying him. And he is not doing anything about it. He's just giving you success after success. Be careful there that all he's doing is that he's just taking us worse and worse down into the dump, into the pit, in small, small, unnoticeable degrees. And this is exactly where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Those people who deny our verses, we shall take them into perdition in subtle degrees in a way that they don't even realize. They're deluded. Sahal al-Tustari, he explains the verses saying that we will continue to grant them our blessings, meaning Allah is saying we will continue to grant them our blessings, but we will cause them to forget gratitude. They will never make shukr. They will never make shukr. Shukr is acknowledgement of who gives you what you have. And we all know that it comes from Allah eventually, even though it's hard effort on our part, or maybe our parents left it to us in inheritance. Right? Or somebody gifted it to us. But at the end of the day, in this quantum world, who put all that, set that all up to work in that way so that we are benefiting and not somebody else? And we're not sitting as an orphan in Syria or in a border camp somewhere, and we're sitting here enjoying our life in this air-conditioned place like this, and we know we're going to have some good iftar today? Right? That is Allah's doing, placing us in the right position. Yes, there is human contribution there, in the sense of the facade of it, the outside features of it is that humans did this. But the setup is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what Sahal al-Tustari says, rahmatullahi alayhi, we continue to grant them our blessings, but we cause them to forget gratitude and shukr. So when they then begin to rely on blessings, all of those good things that are happening to them, yet remain veiled from the giver of blessings, they are then suddenly swept away in sudden punishment. Ibn Ata'illah, he explains in another aphorism, he says, every time they commit a new sin, every time somebody commits a new sin, we renew a blessing for them. This is what Allah is saying. It's just He's putting in different words. This talk today is just about reflection. It's not stories, it's reflection. It's just, we have to just think about where we are in this regard. So it's going to require just a lot of thought. So Ibn Ata'illah says what this verse means: every time they commit a new sin, we renew a blessing for them. And we cause them to forget repentance from that sin. They keep doing the sin and they do it successfully. Nobody found out. So they do it again. Nobody found out. So they do it again. And the problem with sins is that you have to intensify sins, because what happens with sins is they get boring, like everything in the world. So you have to do something more the next time, and something more the next time. And I remember once in our class, one of the students who used to be doing a lot of mischief in the class, one day when the teacher wasn't there, he was doing that, and one of our teachers, Mufti Shabir, his name is, he walked in and he caught him that day, and he started to protest. He said, "This is the first time I've done this," and Mufti Shabir immediately said that even Allah doesn't catch you on the first time, even He lets you go so many times. There's no way that you've done it. Now, we all knew that he was right. This was not his first time. That's just what criminals say. If they can't protest, he was caught in the act. Imagine that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the danger. One thing though we have to understand here is that we're talking about fear today. The fear should not be so much that you lose hope. The fear should not be so much that you lose hope. You shouldn't fear istidraj to such a degree that anything good happens and you don't enjoy it. That anything good is happening and you feel that this is a deception. No. You can enjoy the good that you have. But anytime we sin, we must be seeking forgiveness. And Ramadan is that best time to do that. To be honest, I mean, yesterday I was thinking, if it wasn't for Ramadan, what would our state be? If Allah didn't give us this opportunity of Ramadan, where would we be in our spiritual state? Look at the masjid today compared to what it was last week after Asr prayer. Look at who is here today, and mashallah, how this masjid seems so alive compared to Saturday last week. If it wasn't for Ramadan, we would be somewhere else. Be doing something, we wouldn't be thinking about these things. Ramadan is an absolute blessing in that regard, that we get that 1 month just to get back on track, just to reflect, reconnect with the Quran, reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we didn't have it, then we just stagnate and get worse and worse and worse and worse, because there's no uplifters. For Hajj, you have to go out. You don't get to go Hajj every time. But Ramadan comes to every single one of us. Hajj is only done by about 3 million people a year. So Ibn Abbad, he says that fearing istidraj, though, it should not suspend the believer with so much fright, but should rather inspire the believer to consistently increase in his shukr and gratitude and repentance. The calamity is when one persists in sins. The calamity, the problem, is when a person continues to do the sin and becomes deluded that there's no ensuing punishment coming. That's when the problem is. And assumes that the lack of punishment is an indication of my good status, that I'm getting away with it. It's so easy to feel that way. It's so easy to feel that way. Nothing happens and you just feel, I haven't been caught for years. Why am I going to be caught now? I've never been caught in 20 years I've been doing this. Never been caught until now. Allah forgive us, Ya Sattar, Ya Sattar, Ya Sattar, which means, O Concealer, O Concealer, O Concealer. May He continue to keep us concealed and veiled. Finally, a particular form of istidraj, this one, listen carefully. A particular form of istidraj is that one finds themselves speaking to others of virtue, telling other people about good things and virtue. This is for people like me, right? Despite lacking it in one's own character. Abu Uthman, I believe it's Al-Hiri, states, whoever speaks of haya, spiritual shame, yet is himself not ashamed before Allah in his discourse, is a victim of istidraj. A person who's telling others, but they're doing the same thing and they're not concerned. One is you're concerned. I'm telling others, but I'm concerned about myself. Despite my weakness, I may be doing wrong things as well. But I'm telling others, but I'm concerned about, I'm fighting. That's understandable. Allah can be forgiving. But I'm not concerned. I do myself, but I keep telling other people. Then that is a form of istidraj. In that light, it is said that Allah revealed to Isa alayhi salam, the Prophet, addressing through him his community and thus all believers, right? Admonish your own self. If you are transformed by the admonishment, if you're transformed by your nasiha that you give to yourself, give nasiha and advice to yourself first. And if you are changed and you benefit from that, then go ahead and admonish others. Otherwise, be ashamed in my presence to admonish others. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us and protect us. Going back to khushu, which is fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we already mentioned the way you do that is to just feel, how many sins have I done? Not to let the punishment start and then feel that. Because once the punishment begins, there's still people who remain deluded, but a lot of people who are halfway there, they'll start feeling, yes, there's something wrong with me. I need to get back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It leads to being humbled. It gives you khushu. That is one's heart being filled with focused gravity in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We start feeling our position that we're nothing. We're weak. We've got so much wrong that we've done. It is said that it refers to hearts abased for the knower of unseen realms. It also, fear leads to yaqeen. That is, knowledge taking full control of the heart. That there is nobody but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that can help me. That is what you call yaqeen. To be fully convinced that it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that can benefit me in any way whatsoever. Another benefit of khawf, it leads to complete ubudiyah and servitude. That one becomes Allah's servant in every situation, just as Allah is the Lord in every situation. We start recognizing that in each moment. This is more complete than just mere worship, to understand that we are a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to one of the righteous people, he defined servitude, ubudiyah. What does it mean to be a slave of Allah? How do you define that? He says, it's fully embracing all that you have been commanded to do and fully abandoning all that you have been prohibited from. If we can't fully do that, we will try our best to do as much of that as possible. That is how much fear we will have, inshallah, and may our fear increase in that regard. Another defined it as, you see, the benefit of seeing how different people define these things, you get a good working knowledge of it. Because different people are expressing what fear means to them. So one of them said, it's fully embracing all that Allah has commanded you. I want to do everything Allah has wanted me to do. Now I might not be able to do everything today. You know, Allah wants me to do my Hajj, I'm going to do it as soon as possible. Allah wants me to pray my salat, and I should have it in the masjid. I can't do it today, but I want to do that tomorrow. Do you understand? So, I want to be able to read this much more Quran. I want to be able to understand the Quran one day. It's to fully embrace this idea that this is what I want, even if you can't do everything straight away. Because if you can't do it today, but you have the thought and the will, then inshallah you'll do it tomorrow. And likewise, I want to abandon all that he has prohibited. So another expression is to surrender personal desire regarding what unfolds of the divine decree. However Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to keep us, we try to concede to that. And we're satisfied with how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps us. Muhammad ibn Khafif was asked, when is a person's servitude complete? When do you know that you're a full servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If we're asked this question, how would we answer it? Think about it. This is a very important aspect, that Allah wants us to be His abd, because that's who we are, His servant. If somebody asks you, when do you know that you're a proper servant of Allah, that you fully accomplish that, that you are now playing the proper role of a servant of Allah, how would we answer that? While we reflect, let's see what Muhammad ibn Khafif says. He says, he was asked, at what point is one's servitude complete? He replied, when one casts all his burdens towards his Lord. Anything you need, you cast it to Allah, because you have full reliance that He will do it for you. When you want something, you're going to be asking Allah first. Allah, make this happen. Allah, only you can make this happen. And then he patiently perseveres with divine tests. That if Allah is to put us through a divine test, some trouble, whatever, where we've got sabr, we don't start complaining and freaking out. But we turn, it makes you turn more to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Hafs al-Haddad, he says, complete servitude is the adornment of the slave. It's a way of embellishing yourself. Right? What that means is, if he leaves it, he has relinquished his adornment. If he is not doing servitude, then he is not beautifying himself. How do you do it though? Adornment, an adornment of lowliness, brokenness, and absolving oneself of any power or ability, while ascribing all dignity, majesty, and beauty to one's Lord and Him alone. Understanding that all greatness and everything is not in me, it's in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With respect, when fully realized in such servitude, the believer will negate any of his own talents or abilities or faculties. Yes, I have a faculty. I can make money. I'm good driver. Right? I can do good investment. You understand that. But you know it's coming from Allah. It's not this selfish claim like of Qarun, that I got all of this wealth on my own volition, due to my own discretion. Not that it was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you recognize that you've got some ability. You recognize that. You use that. Everybody has to recognize their ability. But you know that it's Allah who gives it. With respect to any good that appears at his hands, then he sees himself as merely a vessel through which Allah is the sole doer and creator. And that he thanks Allah for making him that if he's doing something worthy. Allah, thank you for choosing me to do this. Thank you for choosing me to do this work for the masjid, to administer the masjid, to help these people out, to do this relief work, to do this teaching, to assist my neighbor, to benefit my family, to help my friends. You just think yourself that Allah has chosen you for that. Okay, another thing is that when a person develops this fear, it will another necessary entailment and consequence of it is true freedom, hurriya. This will be difficult, but it's true freedom, namely that the servant is no longer enslaved by anything else in creation, and no authority of the contingent things preside over him. Which means now that you are your own boss, because it's only Allah you care about. Not in a weird way, you're respecting the rights of people, but you're not a slave to working for a particular position. You're not a slave for a certain status. You're not a slave of the clothing that you must get, or that car you must buy, or that position you must have, or that influence, or that connection you must make. You're not a slave to that. You could have all of these things, but you're not a slave to them. And thus, when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these things can be dismissed, and they can be sacrificed. That's the true test of it. Am I willing to sacrifice for Allah my salat, my religious deeds, that which I have attained of the dunya? That's the test. When a person develops freedom and they understand, I can't mess with Allah, then you get this freedom. Then it doesn't matter. Okay, if I don't get this khalas, it's not a problem. Allah will give me something else. Allah's going to look after me. He's looked after me all of these years. Another benefit is that it will give you spiritual resolve. Meaning the heart, you will feel in your heart aspiration towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will become real in your life. You will become detached from customary norms, the general heedlessness that people have, constant amusement. I don't know what to do. I need to play the game. I mean, a person is waiting, an adult I'm talking about, not a young man, not a child. Children are predisposed to playing. But imagine adults. You've got your smartphone now. This smartphone, mashallah, has many, many faculties, many, many things it can do. You're sitting waiting for, you've come to the masjid, you came a bit too early. So would you sit outside and start playing Tetris or some other weird game on your phone? Just pastime. It's just passing time. Or would you put up a Quran on there or a tasbih or something else and you just, you know, benefit yourself somehow? It just gets you to focus. You don't feel like you're wasting time anymore. You could be waiting somewhere for a long time, but you know that if I start doing my tasbih, like, I'm going to be benefiting from this. So you understand that there's no time which is being wasted. Even if somebody makes you wait, you're not going to get angry because you know that you're benefiting from this place. So you're not in this customary, constant amusement, fulfilling illicit desires and the like. It's related on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah said, by my honor, my majesty, and my infinite greatness, I do not combine two fears or two securities in my servant. I do not combine two fears, two sets of fears coming together, or two securities in my servant. Now what does this mean? If he fears me in this life and lives righteously, I grant him security on the day of resurrection. You have fear in this world, you will have no fear, لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون, in the hereafter. Yet if he feels secure from me in this world, in this life, by boldly indulging in disobedience, then I give him reason to fear on the day of resurrection. And this hadith is related by Ibn Hibban in his Sahih. So it's just about, and remember with all of this, this does not mean that you cannot enjoy the world. Just don't enjoy the world in a haram way. And if you think that there's no halal way to enjoy, then it's just because you haven't put yourself into that narrative and that constraint. People, humans have a lot of flexibility. You put them into different situations and different environments, they will adjust accordingly and they will make do with what they have. So if we know that we have certain restrictions, that I can't do this, I can't do that. Like, I give you an example. Simple example. Let's talk about an example of a man. Men have a natural attraction to women. It's almost like we've got a window open in ourselves, in our mind, that anytime you see a woman, then a man likes to look at the woman. There's an attraction there. You don't have the same feeling for walls, unless it's a very nice wall, right? Do you understand what I mean? There's a difference. Now, this is for generally those women that a person feels that they can have a relationship with. A person could have the most beautiful daughter, the most beautiful mother, but will that same window be open for the majority of people, that they will look at them in that same way of attraction, that they would look at other women? Their mother could be the most beautiful woman in the world. Their daughter could be the most beautiful. Their sister could be the most beautiful. majority of men will not look at them in the same way as others, because there's a psychological, mental door that's shut. You don't even think about it. Look, I know there are exceptions in the world. I know there are problematic people in the world who've opened every door. So for them, everything is the same. They are deviant. But that's a minority. The majority of people will have shut that door. You're going to look at them differently. You're going to look at it differently. Your sister, you will look at them with admiration and love, not with lust. Whereas with others, there's that door. Now, of course, we have to regulate that door. But it's so easy to do this. When you look at when you look at beauty and attraction, in some of those, if it's a woman for a man, then they look at it with sexual attraction. If it's a cute child, then you look at them just out of admiration. It's a different type of approach. The same way, it's just about changing that approach. We've just allowed those doors to be opened up too far when it comes to all of these worldly things, and thus we feel that there's no pleasure when it comes to just halal things. And it's very difficult to convince somebody by just explaining. The way you do it is that you restrict yourself and understand, okay, these harams are out of the way. I'm only going to do what is halal. And then Allah will start giving you enjoyment in that. As the narration mentions, that if a person stops themselves from doing a haram because of Allah, like you're about to do it and you say, no, I'm not going to do it, and you make a dua at that point, your dua will be accepted. So as this is the month of Ramadan, the perfect practicing place, the perfect training ground for controlling the heart, for controlling the nafs, for inculcating fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think we need to sit down once a day at least, at some time, whether that be before iftar, and just think, how many sins have I done? What is my state? What's going on? And what difference do I have to make in my life? And inshallah, this will get us onto the road of inculcating fear in our hearts. And inshallah, may Allah allow that to increase and thus give us taqwa. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam. Tabarak ya dhal jalali wal ikram. اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث. اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا. اللهم اغفر لنا ولوالدينا ولمشائخنا ولأساتذتنا ولطلابنا ولأولادنا ولأزواجنا ولإخواننا ولأخواتنا ولكل من له حق علينا ولكل من أوصانا بالدعاء. اللهم اغفر لموتانا المسلمين الذين شهدونك بالوحدانية وماتوا على ذلك. اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات. Oh Allah, we ask you for complete forgiveness. Oh Allah, this is a month in which your blessings have suddenly started. Oh Allah, we ask you to drench us and completely cover us and infuse us with this mercy and this blessing during this month. Oh Allah, remove our sins. Oh Allah, remove our wrongdoings. Oh Allah, keep your veil over us. Oh Allah, do not allow us to fall into istidraj. Oh Allah, do not allow us to fall in this sense of security, this false security. Oh Allah, grant us your fear, grant us your reverence. Oh Allah, grant us your reverent fear. Oh Allah, allow us to come closer to you during this month of Ramadan more than we've ever been in our life. Oh Allah, make this Ramadan like no other Ramadan before it. Oh Allah, make this Ramadan a means of us becoming close to you, of us being forgiven by you, of us being purified by you, and oh Allah, of us attaining a much higher status than we've ever had before in your sight. Oh Allah, we ask that you bless us during this month, and you bless our families, you bless the Muslim Ummah. Oh Allah, bless us and make these fasting days easy for us. Oh Allah, allow us to take the greatest benefit of these days. Oh Allah, don't let a day pass with any kind of waste of time from us. Oh Allah, allow us to train ourselves during this month so that we can better ourselves even after the month of Ramadan. Oh Allah, Oh Allah, we ask that you bless us and you grant us the best of this month. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.